It's interesting that you've had that emphasis on the soil. For the last several weeks, I have preached a series of messages at our place on the tale of two prophets, part one, part two, part three, all the way up to 10. And we took two of the different Old Testament prophets at a time. Sometimes they were both bringing the same message. In other places, there were false prophets where you had a true prophet bringing a true message and then false prophets bringing a false message. And they were to know the difference. In some cases, you had places like early on, one prophet who preached against Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, and the people repented, and God didn't do the judgment that he was calling upon Jerusalem. But then a prophet later on by the name of Urijah, he preached against Jerusalem because of their sin, but at that time Zedekiah was king, and he didn't repent. Not only that, he had the preacher killed. Now, what was the difference? The difference was the soil they preached to. They both brought the same message. And I told our folks, in making reference to that, that the reality is you tell what you are by how you respond to the message. You show everybody what you are by how you respond to the Word of God. Now, some people, and listen, preaching is the main thing at Madison Baptist Church as well. But I'm reminded of a saying, I shared it with your pastor just a few minutes ago, where I heard somebody say one time, a lot of people think that the preacher is the actor and that God is the prompter and the people are the critics. When the reality is, it's the people who are the actors and it's the preacher who is the prompter and it's God who is the critic. And one of the things that I've been distressed about the last few years, I've seen an awful lot, where people, for the most part, don't come to church anymore to get their lives changed, to find out what God has to say to them to change their life. They come to sit in judgment upon the message. They're trying to decide whether or not it's done the way they like it, or as long as they want it to be, or longer than they want it to be, whether or not the preacher smiled, or whether or not he cried, or whether or not he was just dogmatic and showed no love whatsoever. It's amazing how people go out from services. I'm talking about churches and all around America. They go out from churches and all they can talk about is whether or not they liked the preacher, not whether or not God got through to them to change their life. The reality is the preaching of the Word of God is meant to change our lives. You know, even the Apostle Paul would say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He realized he hadn't arrived yet. But the way we treat preaching a lot, we act like, well, we've already arrived. We don't really need this. We're just doing this because this is what Christians are supposed to do. No, we come because God's got things in the Word of God for us to change us, to make us what he would have us to be for his honor and glory. Now, tonight I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. The story for this actually begins in chapter 14, and we'll make reference to that in the message. But I want you to notice this very important time in the history of Judah. They had had a couple of bad kings who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now they've got a king by the name of Asa. He's taken over the kingdom, and he is one who's decided he's going to do right in the eyes of the Lord. So we actually pick it up near the middle of the story, where the scripture says in verse 3, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now the text goes back to verse 12, where it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now you've got to believe that would please the Lord. Imagine any church, makes absolutely no difference of the size, if the whole church decided, banded together and said, we are going to seek the Lord with all our heart. Imagine what God would do in a place like that. Their commitment is to seek him. So we're talking about the revival difference. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, for anything good to be done, I need you. Lord, you surely don't need me, but I need you, and we need you as a people. God, deal with our hearts, that we would hunger and thirst after our God. Father, do a work in lives. If there's one without Christ, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, for those who are saved, God, may there be a longing and a desire to literally seek you with all of our heart. And Lord, we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in chapter 14, Asa becomes the king. And so if you look back in chapter 14, in verse 1, the scripture says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Now, he did a number of things starting out. God had given them rest for 10 years. He had a heart to do that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you study the scripture and you sometimes might wonder, how in the world did he come up with that idea? Because neither his father nor his stepfather or his grandfather had sought the Lord with all of their hearts. And even though Israel had lived without the preaching and teaching of the true Lord God for a while, or Judah had, Asa comes along and his desire is to do that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he starts out, first of all, by taking away the altars of the strange gods, taking out the high places. That was a good start. You know, a lot of times people come to a revival service and they make a decision to give up something in their life that they normally do, or give up something or some things or some places they're going, and then they think they've had revival. That's only the beginning. If you stop there, you're not even close to the finished part of seeking the Lord with all your heart. I'm convinced that there are things we have in our lives that until we get them out, we are not even ready to seek the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls, and that ought to be our desire. Now, they've been busy in battle, but that was not enough either. Battle takes place, by the way, in the few verses after verse 4 of chapter 14. Now, after the battles, they could seek him, and he would be found. And now, they were in a position to even get to know him better. So by the time you get to chapter 15 and verse 12, The Bible says of the people, this wasn't just the king. The people went along with this. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. You see, there is knowing God and knowing God. Now, in order to know God, you've got to come to Him through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I know about a lot of people, but I don't know them. You get that? And you know about a lot of people, but you don't know them. But then there are some people that you know. I mean, you know them. You can call out their name. They can call out your name. You know them. You are acquainted with them. But you don't really know them. And then there are some people you know real well. I mean, you're good friends. You know what they like to eat. You know where they like to go. You know the things that are special to them. And you know the things that they don't like. You know them real well. And there are some people you know pretty good that you would like to get to know even better. I look at the Apostle Paul, written some 30 years after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He says in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's verses 7 and 8. Then in verse 10, he declares, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Listen to me. See, he knew God, he knew Jesus, and he's known Him, and he served Him for a number of years, but he wanted to know Him even better. I submit to you, the better that you know Him, the more you want to know Him. And I'm convinced there are a lot of people that really aren't doing a whole lot in seeking to know Him better because they don't know Him very well now. But once you get to know Him, you will want to know Him even more. How did these people in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, how in the world did they get to that place? How can we get to the place where we actually have a desire, a burning desire, a great longing to know God better than we've ever known Him? How old is Mount Zion Baptist Church? How old? 60 years old. I have no doubt in the 60-year history of this church that there have been hundreds upon hundreds who've been saved, that you have had great meetings, that you have had great anniversary Sundays and big days, and you've had great evangelistic programs, and that's wonderful. That is tremendous. But how much are you willing to put in to getting to know Him even more? To know Him with all your heart and all your soul. Well, what are the steps to that? I believe I can give you some. Number one, he recognized the need. You get back to chapter 14 and verse 2, and Asa did that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, and he took away the altars of the strange gods. Now, he's got a desire to do that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he didn't have to look far to realize that there were things that weren't right. All he had to do was look out the window. And he could see that there were things that weren't right. He had a desire to do what was good and right, but there were things that were not right. He was the king. It was his responsibility to take care of it. And the things he has to take care of are things that Joshua even dealt with the children of Israel about when they first conquered the land. And you remember in Joshua chapter 24, after telling them in 23 all that God had done to get them to the place where they were at. In his final words to the children of Israel in the book of Joshua, he tells them to put away their false gods and to serve the Lord. And they responded by saying, we will serve the Lord. And so he said, you can't serve the Lord. Put away your false gods and serve the Lord. And they said, we will serve the Lord. And he said, you are witnesses against yourself Put away your false gods and serve the Lord. And they said, God forbid that we would not serve the Lord. Now, each time they wanted to serve the Lord without putting away their false gods. And Joshua made it plain, you can't do that. So in the book of Judges, the very next book, they are constantly sold under oppression, whether it be to the Philistines or to the Ammonites or to the Midianites. That was the reason for the judges. They wouldn't put away their false gods. And only when finally they do that, do they get a complete victory. But after a few years, because they didn't clean out the Canaanites in the land, we find them going right back to those things. And it was a constant problem for God's people. They never seemed to get it. But here's Asa. And he recognizes, he looks around wanting to do that which is good and right. And he sees there the altars of the strange gods and the high places. And so the Bible says he break down the images and he cut down the groves. Now I want you to look at a verse for a moment. Turn over in 2 Chronicles to chapter 7. Very famous verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, of course, this was given by Solomon when he was right with the Lord. And he says this of the Lord. The Lord is the one speaking and saying it through Solomon. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is that what he said? That promise doesn't go with what I just read, does it? Because he says here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice he says, then will I hear from heaven. You know, you can have great prayer meetings, but he's not going to heal your land till you turn from your wicked ways. And say, but man, we have set aside times of prayer and we've had the best attendance we've ever had at the prayer meetings. Let me ask you a question. How many wicked ways have been turned aside from? Because until wicked ways are turned aside from, until you're ready to clean out some of the music, until you're ready to clean out some of the videos, oh, we'd never go to a holiday to a Hollywood movie preacher, but boy, we got stacks of them in our home. And they only cuss in a few of them. And besides that, I've got, what is that thing? A PG something. It's whatever it is. The thing that's supposed to take all those cuss words out when you show it. So that Christians can enjoy all the other stuff that Hollywood does. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just saying. All right. We want to seek the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. But we can't do it. If, first of all, we don't take care of the things that we can obviously see that we know are not right. Asa wants to do right. He looks about him. Oh, that's not right. I better get rid of that. And that's not right. I better get rid of that. Now, after that comes a battle. Well, sure, you start doing right. The devil doesn't like it when you get right. There are going to be some battles. You make some decisions in your home to get rid of some of the video games. Have witchcraft and magic powers and stuff like that. What on earth are Christians doing with that stuff? I'm shocked at how many independent fundamental Baptist homes the teenage girls have read the vampire books. You wonder, what on earth is going on? Why would a Christian parent ever allow their child to have that kind of a book and read it? It's totally of the devil. It's wicked. It's wrong. Yet alone playing the old games like Dungeons, it's an old game now, Dungeons and Dragons. I remember when that first came out. And it's amazing to me how many Christian young people had their own set of the seer stones and all kinds of different things that they played with, calling on the devil. That's absolutely shocking. But see, Asa, in order to get right, had to first take care of the things that he could see that were wrong. You got a hobby that keeps you away from the house of God, it's time to either get another hobby or amend the hobby greatly. Hobbies don't have to be sin. And they don't have to necessarily be wrong, but they should never take the place of being in the house of God. I've heard people say, well, preacher, you know, when I'm out there golfing on Sunday, that we're outside and I'm just enjoying the nature that God has created for us, and I can worship God out there. I said, you could, and I'm sure the name of the Lord Jesus is used a lot out there where you're at, but with a totally different meaning than what it's used in the house of God with God's people. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but it's so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We're to meet together. We need to meet together. That's why even though, hey, listen, we do videos of our services, and we have them on sermon audio. I'm one of those. I don't preach against having, I'm trying to think what they do when they show it at the same time. Live stream. But you know, there's some people that get a little, oh, I'll just stay home, watch on live stream. That way no one will get it. And you won't get much either. Listen to me. God does fill preachers. I don't read anywhere where he fills a recording. You can get a blessing out of listening to a recording. But it's another thing to be there and listen to the person. Besides that, you need to fellowship with the believers. Straighten it out. Let's just get faithful. Let's get faithful to the house of God. I'm just simply giving you some suggestions about things in your life that you don't have to look very far. You know you don't feel comfortable with some of those things. So let's just get them out. You say, well, I don't feel good about it, preacher, but I'm not 100% convinced that they're wrong. The Bible says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen, if you're not 100% convinced that what you're doing is right, then it is wrong, whether it's wrong or not. So just get those things out of your life so that you can move further in your relationship with God. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the sin that does so easily beset us, but he also tells us to lay apart the weights that keep us from running the race like we need to run the race. So some people are like the folks in chapter 15, verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. I recognize there are a lot of people that come to church and they're struggling. The Christian life is not a happy life for them. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Somewhere along the line, you've got to make a choice. It's either God first or not. God doesn't take middle ground. He said, no man can serve two masters. You have to make a decision. God, you are number one. And I want to know you as good and as possible as it is for a man to know their God. Now that's his heart here. So they need to recognize the need. And then the Bible says, they rebuilt the altars and they offered. If you look at verse 8. We'll read the whole verse. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and was before the porch of the Lord. Then you go down to verse 10, and he says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. The altar. Do you have an altar before the Lord? Now, I know we don't do bulls and goats. I understand that. But do you have an altar before the Lord? There was a time when a lot of Christian families had family altar time, where they read the Bible together, where the family prayed together. I realize times have changed. I realize we've allowed the world to offer us all the different games and toys so that we don't have time now to all get around the Word of God together and to pray together
and have Dad lead the family in prayer together. Well, I'll tell you what, it's funny to me that people can make time for softball practice and baseball practice and football practice and basketball practice, and they can make time for other clubs and that they want to belong to and be a part of, but they can't seem to set aside time to bring up their family in the Word of God by having a family altar time. I mentioned the other night that my daughters, both of them, knew over 100 verses of Scripture by the time they were 3 years of age. I believe that's why they got saved young. I believe that's why they got saved when they were about 4 and a half. And that's young for a lot of kids, I believe. But they got saved and they knew it's because they'd had the Word of God. Do you know how the Word of God got in their heart? We did it during our family altar. We'd go over the verses in our family time. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. I say that in Huntsville. It has a totally different meaning than it does here. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist in order to have your whole family memorize Scripture. How we would do it is we would just simply read a verse over and over before our kids could ever read. We would go over it out loud. Like Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. What does it go? Oh, Lord, my God and my Redeemer. I shrink somewhere in there. It's been a long time since my kids were that little. And we memorized that way back there. And then we'd say it over again. 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 And after saying it about 10 times a night for 5 nights, they knew it better than Mom and Dad do it. Because kids learn very easily by repetition. They don't have to know what all the words mean now, but at least they'll know the words when they find out the meaning of all the words. And it'll do a work in their heart. They learned all of Psalm 1, all of Psalm 23, all of Psalm 100, all of Psalm 150. They learned the entire Romans Road. I mean, we're talking about by the time they were 3. They knew 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We picked out whole chapters and sometimes, and that's how we learned them. Verse by verse by verse by verse. Yeah, if you're doing that every night, you can end up learning a lot of verses in 3 years' time. And your kids will learn them. And then for them to hear Daddy pray. In the day of homeschooling, unfortunately, in way too many homes, Mama's the spiritual instructor. Dad, you got to have a part. You have to have a part in teaching your kids the Bible. Then you say, well, I can't read very well. Have your wife read it, then tell the kids what it means. There's no excuse for you not to be there. You say, well, I don't pray good. You can talk, can't you? You don't have to say thee and thou. You don't have to say, oh, thou great God of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the bone boys. You don't have to do that. Man, just talk to the Lord. Forget the big theological words. Talk to God. You can do that through the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved, by the way. So, and then you need personal time with God. Time that needs to be set aside. I can appreciate you with some of you got a lot of driving to do just to get to work and then come back and you pray in your car, hopefully with your head not bowed. That's one thing, but you need time when you're not doing anything else but talking to God as well. And you need personal time in the Word of God. Schedule it. Just schedule it. For some people, it wouldn't be hard if they just emptied their Facebook account or Instagram account. They'd have all the time in the world. It's amazing to me how they can spend 3 hours throughout the day finding out everybody's Twitter page and find out when they went to the bathroom and what they ate for breakfast and what they ate for supper. And who cares? I don't want to know any of that stuff. What is wrong with us getting involved in everybody else's lives? And when we do that, we leave God out of ours. They rebuilt the altars. Wow. You see, I'm asking about what's your altar like. I'm not asking about your financial portfolio. I'm not asking about your standing in the community. But what's your personal time with God like? Your prayer time with the Lord? When was the last time that you could say, you could pinpoint, you can go back and you say, I remember it was a certain time, Brother Starr was preaching, and he said something in that message, and it caused me, when he said that, I recognized that God was using that to speak to my life, and I got something totally out of my life. I came forward, I confessed it, I gave it to the Lord, and my life's been different since then. I got that out of my life. I know he's got a preacher's heart. I'll tell you, a preacher's heart is this. I want to preach things that will change people's lives to bring them closer to Jesus. And if all they do is just sit and listen and they leave without anything changed, I feel like an absolute failure because I was there to help them get closer to God. Verses 10 to 11, when they did that, they sacrificed. Says they gathered themselves together. Verse 11, they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Truth is, when you set up an altar, it always spoke of sacrifice. It was a type of death. And this cost them some things. It'll cost you. It'll cost you in time and in money and in possessions. Romans chapter 12, he calls for sacrifice. He said, and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Listen, I understand. We don't give bulls and goats for our sins. Jesus took care of all that. But I am to present this body as a living sacrifice. Not only that, according to Hebrews chapter 13, I am to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Isn't that interesting that he calls that a sacrifice? I mean, it doesn't cost us anything, does it, to praise the Lord? I love praising the Lord. I love quoting the praise hymns. Like I love Psalm 150, man. I quote it a lot. I love to quote Psalm 100 and just use it in praising Him. We have a great and mighty and awesome God. He deserves our praise all the time. You said, people think I'm crazy. God won't. He'll think you're wanting to be right with Him. Truth is, the stingy heart can't find God. They recognized the need. They rebuilt the altars and they offered. Third thing, they agreed to seek the Lord with all their hearts, praying together. This wasn't just Asa doing this. This was Asa and all the people. That was their whole desire. Do you have people you pray with asking God to help you seek Him with all your heart and all your soul? And asking Him to move upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you know some of the verses, like Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus was asked the question, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, we know we've all broken that commandment. There's no way we can think a bad thought and say an ugly word and be unforgiving, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We know we can't do that. We have broken God's greatest law over and over again, but it is still His greatest law, and we are to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. Now, if you want to know how God feels about that, let's take a little walk through Deuteronomy. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Even before He got the people into the land, look how God looks at His people, if they're going to love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll just start there, and we'll walk through the book, reading several different verses. In chapter 5 and verse 29, He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. He starts out with a, oh, you can hear the heart of God as you read that. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Skip over a few pages to chapter 10. I'm not going to give you all the verses, just a few. Notice in verse 12, He says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look over at chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Are you getting what God wants of his people? Look over in chapter 26 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 16. Chapter 26, verse 16. He says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thine soul." Now, we have a saying at Madison Baptist Church that when you read the word "all," it means... All right, he uses it a couple times here. Notice what he says. It does mean all, by the way. "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, and thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul." That's his desire. Go over to chapter 30 and look at verse 2. Chapter 30 and verse 2. "And he declares, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul." Look at verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Look down at verse 10. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou return unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul." Look at verse 16. He says, "In that I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Now, down to verse 20. He says again, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers." He wanted them to follow his word completely. He had a promise for them. And all he's asking of them is to love him with all their heart and soul. He set them free from Egypt, and he's got a land prepared for them. And all he's asking them is to love him with all their heart and all their soul, and to keep his word. Now, to me, that seems reasonable. I don't see where he's asking too much of us. And yet there's some Christians that think the very thought of obeying God is actually bondage. I don't believe living by his word is bondage. As a matter of fact, Paul warns in Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You see, but I want you to get this now. I just read a bunch of verses about loving God. But let's go back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12. Notice he says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul." So they didn't make a covenant to love God with all their heart and soul. They made a covenant to seek God with all their heart and with all their soul. Jeremiah 29:13, God told Israel, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." This is a promise. You say, "Well, I don't know quite where my love is, and I'm not sure how to measure that." Well, how about then just seeking him with all your heart and all your soul? You say, "Preacher, how am I going to do that?" By his word. You have to be in it. This is His Word. You don't know if you're obeying Him or not unless you know His Word. I mean, you know more about Him by knowing His Word. You know, I thank God for what God has revealed about Himself in nature, but He's revealed a whole lot more about Himself in Scripture. So He told Joshua, He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When He says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, you see, the man that's seeking God is constantly in His Word. But not just in seeing, but also in hearing. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, this is a powerful statement. And very few Christians realize what they do when they just nonchalantly lay out of church. He says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Do you get that? Now, we're not talking about the person who's genuinely sick and can't make it to church. This is a person who on purpose makes a decision not to hear the Word of God. He says that person's prayer is an abomination. Imagine making a decision. You know, the Super Bowl's on tonight, and it only comes once a year. So I'm going to stay home and watch the Super Bowl. After all, what's one night away from church? And then that next night, one of your loved ones gets deathly ill. They're taken to the hospital in an emergency, and you're wanting to pray now. And you just made a decision to turn away your ear from hearing the Word of God. Yeah, I believe what God's saying there is, hey, He's saying, Christian, listen to me now, get this. What I have to say through my Word is more important than what you have to say to me through your Word. I mean, He already knows what's on your heart. Isn't that right? But He wants you to hear what He has to say. Faith cometh by... Oh, it didn't say faith cometh by reading. It said faith cometh by hearing. Now, believe me, in hearing by the Word of God, ultimately, through the Word of God comes faith. But isn't it interesting that in that verse in Romans chapter 10, that the emphasis is on the hearing? I can tell you're thinking about that. At least I hope that's what you're doing. And then there's prayer. Now, what did He say? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So, yes, I need the Word of God, but then I need to humble myself and come to Him and pray. Instead of me being like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, touting my goodness to God. You know, that's kind of a scary thing to do because He knows everything about us. For those of us who think we're pretty good people like that guy, Jesus said of that Pharisee, He said, and he prayed thus with himself, God. You hear what the man called himself? He was living by his own standard. God said that man didn't go to his house justified. So what is your present prayer life like? What if we agreed to seek the Lord with all our hearts? You mean, preacher, every day? Yeah, every day. What if, just for all the next 3 days? Well, let's go to the next 5 days, because, man, you want to have a good Sunday, too. You decide, let's together, as a people, decide we're going to seek the Lord with all our hearts. We still got to do our job. Understand that. We get that. But we're going to turn off the TV, we're going to get off the internet, and we're going to just spend time in our families, in our homes, when we're together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to seek the Lord with all our hearts. What on earth would God do? So you see, first, He recognized the need. Secondly, He rebuilt the altars. Thirdly, He agreed to seek the Lord. Well, what was the effect of that? What happens when a people make that kind of a decision? Now, this is going to shock you. Look at verse 13. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, hopefully, the ones who get right with the Lord aren't going to put other people to death. But for Judah at that time, here's what happened when they made a decision together to seek the Lord with all their heart. Their view of complacency changed dramatically. Do you get that? When they made a decision, right now, to us, it doesn't matter much. And Brother So-and-so, you know, if he's partially faithful in church, he's still a good guy. I like him, all that. And we don't think much of it. He's just, you know, it's just him. That's okay. And that family over there, man, we're glad they come Sunday. And we're glad they put money in the offering plate. But their complacency about the things of God doesn't bother us. You know why? Because we're complacent too. But when you make a decision, I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart, then your view of complacency changes dramatically. Now, let me give you an example in my own life. In my own life, as you know, my testimony, brought up in a drunkard's home and all that. So as a teenager, I was lost, had nothing to do with God, and I wanted nothing to do with God. I didn't want to be bothered with going to church, anything like that. I didn't know anybody that was saved, at least that I knew of. I had no idea about real saved people. I knew some religious people, but didn't know any saved people. And so we just had nothing to do with God. Well, I get saved at the age of 22. And then about 2.5 years later, I surrendered to preach the gospel. And when I got saved, that changed my life dramatically. I wanted to be in the Word of God. I wanted to read. I wanted to know more about Him. And as I read about Him, I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to live for Him. And then He called me to preach, and I stayed in the book and studying the Word, and I want to do that. And pardon me, I recognize one of my, I think it's a failure, but one of my problems is this. I wish I would have known Christ as a teenager. And I just don't have a whole lot of patience for some 15, 16, 17-year-old brat brought up in a Christian home who doesn't care if they listen to rock music, who doesn't care if they run down their parents or they run with other kids that run down their parents. They could care less. The only reason they're in church is because their mom and dad make them go now. But as soon as they get out and on their own, they're going to decide when they want to go. I have zero patience for that. You know why? I like to think this is the case. It's because I met Him, He changed my life, and I don't understand a Christian that doesn't love Him too. You can find fault with me, but what fault do you find in Him? I'm just simply saying, you get sold out like this, where you're going to seek the Lord with all your heart, you're going to have a different view of complacency. Just look at Elijah when he's standing on Mount Carmel. And he's got all these Israelites around him. And he has to say to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve Him. If the Lord be God, serve Him. But he couldn't stand it that there were so many people who just couldn't get all in. So you get a different view of complacency. Secondly, a different response to singing in testimony. Verses 14 and 15. Scripture says, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Can you imagine what this must have sounded like? These people are excited about God, and they're singing. Now, I noticed a lot of you singing real good, praise the Lord. And at Madison Baptist Church, one of my pet peeves is when I look around and I see adults not singing at all during the song service. I don't get it. Now, how I learned to sing in church, shortly after I got saved, there was an evangelist by the name of Bill Piper who had a song leader by the name of Hilding Halverson. Now, Halverson was a businessman who just wanted to give his life for the Lord and traveled with evangelist Bill Piper, and he would lead the singing. He didn't know how to lead singing, but he was excited about it. I mean, he'd wave his arms. He didn't know how to keep time. Of course, I didn't know anything about keeping time either, so it didn't make a whole lot of difference. But he was excited, and he'd sing, and he'd jump around up there. He's just excited about God. Well, one day, I think about the second day of revival, and understand that my home church is kind of a quiet church. So even though they sang, they were more concerned about sounding pretty than they were. Well, at least that's how I took it back then. But he said, here's what you ought to do. He said, now, church, we start leading the songs. You just let it start in your toes. And let it work up through your feet and up through your ankles and up through your knees. And then let it come up into your belly. And then let it come up into your chest and let it just whoom out. That's how I learned to sing in church. And so when I went off to Bible college at Tennessee Temple, here it was, they had a big auditorium seated about 3,500, but they always put about 5,000 people in there. It was jam-packed. I mean, I had to blow my lungs out just to hear myself sing. And I tell you, I enjoyed it. Every once in a while, though, there'd be some backslidden student in front of me. And I'm just singing away. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here's a couple in front of me going, think, sorry, dog, you ought to be singing. What's wrong with you? You say, well, I'm afraid I can't hit the right notes. God will put it together. It'll sound great. Don't worry about hitting the right notes. He said, well, I'm afraid people won't like it. Well, that'll make them sing louder so they don't hear you. I remember the first time we went to Mexico on a missions trip. We were in Saltillo, Mexico. And we're in a little church with hard walls like this. They also had hard floors. They also had hard benches you had to sit on. And there was only about 45 people in the room. We were there in January. Freezing cold. Everybody that came to church walked to the church. This is January, up in the mountains, Saltillo, Mexico. You say, that's a long way south, isn't it? But it was a long way cold, too. And we're all sitting in there, and I couldn't believe it. Because when the missionary got up and led the singing, it filled the rafters, the whole place, just 45 people. I thought, my stars, these people are into this. It impressed me after coming to our English churches where we hardly sing at all. I'm simply saying you decide to seek the Lord with all your heart. There's going to be a joyful heart in singing, in rejoicing, and in praising. You're going to have a different view of complacency. And a third thing, there's rest. Look at verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found to them. Look at this. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You think you can be rest and be busy? You can be restful and be busy? Yeah, exactly. Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a marvelous promise. Sounds like they're pretty busy running and walking and all that. And there's rest in that. Yeah, when it's for God, when you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, when you've been seeking Him and drawing close to Him, yes, it makes a difference. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God, oh my, you need to turn there. You need to see this. This is a powerful promise. With all that praying, with all that seeking God, Philippians chapter 4. This is awesome. He says in verse 7, he says, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whew. Well, we live in a messed up world, don't we? You know, I hardly ever see the news. I don't want to know it. Just the headlines that I catch here and there are bad enough. But I tell you what, there's not peace in the headlines, but there is peace in Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the world's been bad off a long time. You say, that's the worst ever. Oh, I don't know. I'd say in Europe it was pretty bad when they were being bombed by the Nazi war machine. And people were being killed by the thousands upon thousands. And the whole world hung in the balance. Nobody knew, but what we'd all be speaking German by this time. Back then, it looked pretty bad. Nobody has a guarantee. You say, well, I believe it's going to get worse. Muslims, all that. Well, it may get worse, but there's peace in Jesus. So wouldn't you think it'd be about time that we'd make a decision, make a covenant, that we're going to seek the Lord with all our heart? I've heard a lot of preachers pray this prayer. Lord, would you do it again? Would you do it like you used to do it? Billy Sunday'd have those big revivals for 6 months and all the bars would close down. The brothels would close. The whole city would be changed. They'd have to lay off policemen because there was such a revival of people getting saved and lives being changed. God, wouldn't you do that again? I believe He would. If God's people got serious enough to seek Him with all their hearts. Now, you can't make that decision for anybody else but you, can you? You have to make that decision for you. Tell you what Joshua did. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if a bunch of dads said, as for me and my house, we will seek the Lord with all our heart. Think how pleased God would be. And then imagine what God would do.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.